There is a part of me this morning that stands before you and says, I'm not ready for this time because I'm really anxious that what we're going to look at this morning really comes through. It is absolutely critical in what we're going to address together. Now, we've been doing that every Sunday, and every time God's people come together, that's what God's people do when they open the Word. But I feel that even more this morning, because I wonder if you've noticed how morality is creeping into the news more and more each day, it seems. Not the kind of morality that Christians think about, but it's there nonetheless. There are those who mock everyone else as they judge and express their outrage and seriously inconvenience people going about their regular business. And they do that as radical environmentalists in order to save the world from those who don't support them in their belief that the world is doomed. Christians don't believe that, do we? The world is doomed, but only when God says. And then there are those who are willing to do similar kinds of things to stop those who farm animals and process animals for meat, and those who eat meat. We have unions who regularly target, according to their own definition, immoral governments when it comes to workers and wages and many other things. When I think about morality, and I will say that we should all of us be giving this a lot of attention if we claim to be followers of God's standards of what is right and what is wrong, then I think of the battle to be pure sexually. To challenge the use of our money and the work we do in the ways in which we follow our caring for our family, our church, and those who aren't able to care for themselves, how we treat and care for pre-born babies, the disabled, the aged, and protect the vulnerable. Things have kind of pretty much entered into the realm of moral sludge and chaos in our own country. And when it comes to sexual relations and marriage and gender and the protection of babies in the womb and the sick, those that are tired with life even, we're besieged by blatant lies and scams on our televisions, on our radios, and on our computers. And then there are people who very readily today will brand people like us as being of the religious right, meaning that if you are not left of centre somehow, liberal and tolerant and open to all kinds of weirdness and reject all standards of spiritual health and mental health, well, then you're just not acceptable today. Now, there was a time, in my life at least, when society in general, and it wasn't necessarily a very specific Christian thing, but society just accepted that there were certain accepted standards of morality and life and conduct that were actually based on the Bible, and that people lived by, and anyone who didn't was shamed. Now, I believe the salting influence in the preservation and good health of Christian morality has been lost, and there is no one else to blame but Christians. Because we haven't spoken louder, and we haven't spoken with a unified voice across the denominations and the country standing true against the tide. And moral living and moral codes, as God has given them in his very clear commandments, is how we should live. Now, we're looking at these verses here, which Martin read with us before from Luke 11. And please have your Bibles open this here now, because the first thing I want to highlight this morning from our passage is the most critical one of all. What we have before us this morning talks about moral living. It doesn't use the word there, but it puts before us a serious danger about morality and living moral lives. It sets before us the immense danger there is in living moral lives without moral reformation, without regeneration. I heard a social commentator once made this remark about the serious decline of religion in the lives of the people of Australia. And he said something along the effect that, with the effect that the decline of the defined moral standards that the mainstream religions provide, because of that decline, people have to find other moral codes to give them meaning and to give them purpose in their lives. And he said, what he said was that one of the reasons why we are seeing such a growth of people willing to take moral positions on things which in years past would have been unthinkable is because the churches are no longer dominant in our society. And you see, what we have here in Luke 11, verse 24 and following is how there is a very serious danger in endeavouring to live your life according to Christian values without salvation. Reformation without transformation puts a person in a very dangerous position. Just think of the Pharisees. Man, these Pharisees, they were the moralists. Right down to the most tiny detail. They lived by a very complex ethical code. They demanded that life be controlled by moral standards. They demanded that moral behaviour be based on the laws of their tradition, or else people would be doomed to hell. But it was a morality that gained them nothing and cost them everything. It was morality that caused them to reject the Messiah. And let me say this. It is the religious, it is the self-satisfied, it is the self-congratulating, it is the moral people, and this includes people who uphold traditional values, who are resistant to the true diagnosis of their spiritual condition. And that was the case with the Jews. The whole of the population had been largely influenced by the Pharisees, and those Pharisees hated the way that Jesus diagnosed their condition. And you only need to look down here in this chapter to verse 37 and read right to the end of the chapter, and you get to get a reality check on the Pharisees. They successfully cleaned up their lives on the outside. They did that. But at the same time, they rejected the one and only one who could make them righteous on the inside. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you see why this is so critical? And why I really want to impress this on every heart and mind here this morning? They could do nothing to fill the void of what was on the inside. That empty, sinful soul hidden behind this mask of morality and the mask of religion. But this is exactly the message that the Christian Church across Australia has been sending out for decades. That you can be a good person, you can be good people, without being actually serious about Jesus. That's the majority opinion. And the faith of the people of Australia. And now we're reaping the results. Every day, the Pharisees went out and they sent out their propaganda that Jesus does what he does by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. the most moral people ever were engaged in the worst possible blasphemy, in which they called the work of God the work of Satan. Now we saw this when we were here last in verses 14 to 23. So Jesus cast out this demon from a poor fellow, and the crowd saw it and they're amazed. But immediately we heard that there were these lies of the moral majority coming out in the crowd to discredit Jesus and to say that he was satanic. And Jesus' response was, you need to rethink this. You're thinking in an irrational way. If you thought spiritually, you would think consistently. And if you thought rationally, you'd know that what you're doing, that what I'm doing, I should say, what Jesus was doing, he was doing it by the power of God. And do you remember how we ended that terrible incident? He declared in chapter 11, verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. You're either with me or you're against me. He said this to those who were the most moral and the most religious people. Those who are against him are the most moral and the most religious and the most ceremonial. They're the ones who claim to have the right and good on their side. But they're against him. And so look, there are only these two kingdoms in the world, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. You're either in one or you're in the other. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. You're either against Christ or you're with Christ. And you don't have to be anti-Christ to be against Christ. You don't have to be irreligious and immoral to be against Christ. You can be very religious and you can be very moral. You can even have good feelings about Christ and still be against him. Now this then brings us to the second thing we see highlighted in our verses here. You don't really want your soul to be empty. You really don't want this. It's a very straightforward text that compares reformation to transformation. Have a look at verses 24 to 26. Now Jesus tells about when an unclean spirit goes out of a person, it can't find another human body to settle down in. It's how it decides to repossess that person, its previous home. But in order to repossess that body, it took long the help of seven other demons, worse than itself. And when it got back to that place, they found the place nice and clean and ready and ready to receive them. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first state. Do you know what moral reform will do to you? I saw someone else put it this way. They said, it will kick open the double doors for the demons to come in. One demon went out, eight came back. And we're talking here about a very religious person who's cleaned up their life. Do you get it? Moral reformation is dangerous. Morality without salvation is absolutely terrifying. Or it ought to be. Now, you may not be in this right now, but we have all been through this somewhere. And we think, if only we could just, you know, clean up these unhealthy fantasies that we have and that lead us to doing things that afterwards we get ashamed about. And we think, if only if I could give up all that junk food that I eat, then I'll be a better person. If only I could drink less alcohol or be a kinder person or more generous. If only I could just reform myself. So there you are, you've become tired of the consequences of your sin and the consequence of your immorality, and you really want to change, you really do. So you stop your homosexual behaviour. You stop your adultery. You stop your involvement with pornography. You stop your anger. Your hatred, your lying, your killing, your drinking. You stop whatever it is and you grab yourself up by the bootstraps and you take the necessary steps that you need to take to clean up your life. And maybe there's some pressure coming in on you from the family. Maybe it's coming from your spouse. Maybe from your friends. Maybe you've just been caught out and been embarrassed. But you don't want this anymore. You want to get your life right. So you get yourself some self-help books. You go to a self-help group. You maybe go to AA and you get your life together. And you're able to do it. By and large, through some serious self-discipline and to be more, you become more centered and you become more in control of your life, and you've finally been able to overcome that immoral life you had before, and you've been able to overcome your vices. And what Jesus is saying here is doing all of that is good. It is good to do those things. We should all of us be seeking to improve and to be better people all the time. But if that's all you do, that you reform your life, then you're leaving yourself in a terribly dangerous, horribly vulnerable position. Do you see that there in verse 26? All the spirits are evil, but some of them are really worse than others. And when this one came back, he brought with him seven who were more evil than himself. They're all evil. They're all unclean. The man Jesus spoke about cleaned up his life. That didn't suit the demon very well. He cleaned up his act. He made moral reformation. He maybe even went along to some sort of Jewish exorcist to get some help. So he cleaned up his life and he wanted to become a better person. He started going to the synagogue. He got religion. Maybe he joined Mormonism or Judaism or Roman Catholicism. He cleaned up his act. And the demon in him decided, well, that's not good enough. I'm leaving. But you know, demons need a place to be. They do their work in and through people. So this demon is just floating about nowhere, wanting to do some work. And so he says, I think I'll go back to the house from where I came. I'll return to my house, my personal possession. And this is exactly what happens in legalism and in ceremonialism when everyone gets consumed by a cause. The legalism of the Jews, the legalism of any other form of false religion, trying to be good, trying to be moral, trying to be righteous. Trying to hold to values that are not actually from God. But they consume your life. Trying to clean up your life by moral effort and religious activity puts you in a very, very dangerous position. Go back to verse 25. In the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus added something else to what he tells us there in verse 25. He said in that verse in Matthew 12, then the demon says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty. It is empty, it says, swept and put in order. He found it empty. It was unoccupied. And there's the problem. That is the problem. The moral person's heart is unoccupied. It's cleaned up, dressed up, but empty. No occupants. The lights are on, but nobody's home. And on the surface, this place had been cleaned up. And you might even think, that's great. This is a clean life. You know, this person has cleaned up their life and we read about it, this sort of thing all the time, don't we? People clean up their lives. They come out of prison, they clean up their lives. They turn over their life from a life of crime or their life of immorality or whatever it is. I remember some time ago there was a story in the news in Melbourne about a man who fell from a multi-story building. He fell down 22 floors. Amazing. And he survived. He was drunk. He stumbled over the balcony of this high-rise in Melbourne years ago and he survived. And it changed his whole outlook on life. And he decided from then on he was going to commit his life to helping other people. Great story. Wonderful thing. But in doing that and still being empty, you're only in a more dangerous position than you've ever been before. Because now you're living with a damning delusion that somehow this clean-up puts you in a secure footing with God. The truth of the matter is, the house is empty. There's this spiritual vacuum. Once living in open sin, the man in our verses was possessed by one unclean spirit. Now cleaned up and he's moral, he no longer has the demon within. He's now possessed by eight more who go in and settle down there. That means they were there permanently. More demons, more wicked. And you can't help but conclude that what Jesus is actually saying here is that I'm quoting someone else, the person is more infested with the agents of hell when morally reformed than when immoral. Matthew 23 verse 15, Jesus said, "Woe! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land and make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." And you know why? Because when the proselyte becomes more fanatical than the self-righteous works of the teacher, that's what happens. And because of that, they somehow think this move from immorality to morality as some kind of elevation. And they relish the change. And they become even more of an advocate for that than the old Pharisee who cultivated the hypocrisy in the first place. The church's message can never, ever be morality alone. It can't be. Jesus' message was never morality. Morality makes the last state worse than the first. Morality without Christ is really a dangerous place to be. Morality without Jesus, religion without Christ, gives the deception that everything is well, when it really, really is not. As long as a person believes they're immoral, they can be saved. Where did every one of us come from? What did we come out of? It's never the immoral people, by the way, that blaspheme Jesus. You need to know that. As you go through Mark and Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you're never going to find, you read this, the Gospels, you never find the immoral people blaspheming Jesus. It was always the moral ones. It's never the prostitutes, it's never the tax collectors, it's never the riffraff, the criminal element. It was the religious people, it was the self-righteous people, the moral people are self-congratulatory. They're self-righteous. They're confident in their own holiness, in their own morality. They're utterly deceived into believing that they have been delivered from the powers of Satan because they live moral lives. And the problem is cleaned up but empty. And if the living God isn't present there, that's just a disaster. The Apostle Peter says the same in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 20. He says, "If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." If you try to clean up your life, maybe even in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's empty in there, you're going to go right back and you're going to get entangled again and be overcome and end up in a worse condition. And Peter says this amazing statement in verse 21 of that same chapter. He says, "For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. There really is no more serious danger than the danger of morality without Christ. So to attempt to clean up your life without Christ, actually dwelling within us, is to be exposed to an even greater danger. There's no benefit in reformation without regeneration. And then the third thing that's highlighted for us in this passage is what it means to be with Christ. Have a look at verse 27 and 28. This is transformation. While Jesus was saying all the things that we've considered so far as an illustration, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." So here was a woman, she's really taken in by what Jesus is saying and what he's teaching, and she has Christ in her mind, and she says, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God." This woman was positive on Jesus. She respected him. She gave him the highest possible compliment she could, and she may even have understood that he is God. And it sounds so right, such a right thing to say. She wanted to encourage and praise Jesus. Then in verse 28, Jesus replies, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." See, it's not enough to commend Jesus or to honour him. Being with Jesus means you hear the word of God and you do it. There are a lot of people who honour Christ in Roman Catholicism, in the Orthodox system. People honour Christ. Even Seventh-day Adventists and Mormons honour Christ. But that's not what it means to be with Christ. Luke 11 verse 20 said, 28, he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you love me." James says, "Don't be a hearer only, but be a doer." Jesus said, "If you hear these words and do them, you're like a man who built his house on a rock." At one time, Jesus lamented, "Why do you call me Lord? And do not do what I tell you." So even calling Jesus Lord's not enough. It's calling him Lord and then doing what he says. And we're told in 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Being with Christ isn't just being moral and honouring him. He says, being with Christ is hearing the word of God and doing it. And the word of God initially is, believe in the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Saviour. Believe that you are a sinner. And without Jesus, you're going to die. But with Jesus, forgiven by Jesus, blessed by Jesus, you will live forever. A saved person is a person who knows Jesus Christ, has received Jesus Christ. You see, we say, "Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ?" What does that mean? It means that we know that Jesus Christ has come to live within us. And the Spirit of God is leading us to know him ever more carefully and more deeply, day by day. And we follow and live according to the pattern and the word that Jesus Christ has given us. We embrace him as Lord and Saviour, and we set a path of obedience enabled by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. See, when the Spirit of God is in residence, there is absolutely no place, no room for anyone else. Then we have been filled. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, may our hearts, everyone here this morning, under the blessing and the mighty work of your Spirit, have heard your word, grasped your word. And Father, may the mighty work of your Spirit lead every one of us to continue to live in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him wherever he leads. And any heart that has not yet, Father, received the Lord Jesus Christ savingly, Almighty God, open their hearts, fill them, and that together we may raise a song of praise and glory to your name. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.